morning. I will be reading from James, verses 13 to 18. James 3, sorry. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness.
Good morning. I'm excited to share this message this morning. I don't know exactly, and you never know how it will come out, but I'm excited because of this. It took me back to some high school days. It took me back to reflecting on what kept and what still keeps many of us from being able to be bold for Christ is that we look around and we see others and we end up comparing and we end up getting caught in the wrong kind of wisdom. You know, there is so much knowledge out there today. In fact, information overload is the state of being overwhelmed by the amount of data presented for one's attention or processing. And I remember I'm on the bubble generation of technology. We appreciate it, we like it, we just don't know how to do it well. And we end up with all this information and these gadgets. I remember when I had a BlackBerry, when those first came out. It was state of the art, it was incredible, but it didn't write my sermons for me. And there's a lot of other things that I couldn't make it do because I didn't know how to make it happen. Information overload reduces our capacity to function effectively, which can lead to poor decisions in both work and life, as well as the inability to make decisions. Sometimes this is referred to analysis paralysis. We have all this information and we end up with poor decision making, more stress and burnout, sleep deprivation, reduced focus and productivity. Billy Graham once said that there is more knowledge in the world today than ever before, and this goes back probably 20 to 30 years. Computers can transmit information in a millisecond to any part of the globe by satellite. More information has been processed, more facts discovered in this century than all of the other centuries of human history combined. Yet man has never been further from solving his basic problems, the basis of which is alienation from others and from God. And then I think back to all of the different things that distract us. Recently, I heard one of our kids mention that his friend who lives in the Carolinas was talking about developing, and I forget exactly what he called it, but a retreat weekend in which they would go off the grid. In other words, it was a device-less retreat where they would absolutely leave their phones, computers, everything at home. And I thought, you know, wow. More of us who are older need to go to that retreat. Maybe we need a retreat like that. because we end up just constantly looking at the information, news sources, looking up things constantly, and it takes away from relationships, and it takes away from being able to focus on our own relationship with God and the things of God. And so I do think that we're called to re-examine that. But one of the reasons that that we need to look at for what, how do we regain the mind of Christ, and how do we regain that sense of who we are as people of God? And that's, we aren't going to be able to be bold for Christ if we're constantly embroiled in debating whether or not we are of value and whether or not we feel good enough or strong enough or safe enough or confident enough to be able to perform the basic works of God in this world. In Psalms 111, verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Now, this passage is really a description of two different kinds of wisdom. And I do want to reflect back on that. Last week, Corey gave us a very good challenge through Peter's story of obedience to God's call for everyone to receive salvation through the gospel message carried by the disciples. He so well described the cultural problem of canceling others and their thoughts or positions with clear judgment and often with attacks and anger. The call to be faithful disciples of Jesus is not one where we need to make others believe what is right or true, nor do we need to prove that they are wrong. Nor is our faith dependent on our ability to bring justice and right understanding to other people. And we also get stuck on feeling like there has to be justice done and we're going to find a way to mete out that justice. That's where we go back to saying the fear or respect and honor of God is the beginning of the kind of wisdom that is beyond and above knowledge, a wisdom that is greater. And so often we're basically in a cultural situation where if you don't agree with me, you are canceled. And I just was thinking back when I was young and in school, the struggle that I had with a number of things. Just, I've probably shared this before, but I remember struggling with the fact that it was not beautiful to be bald back then, and I lost all my hair from radiation. And then I thought I got through that, and I was doing well health-wise. And then I remember the terrible seasons of my last couple years of high school where I had acne very badly. And I was constantly spending time primping and prepping and face masking and I don't know what all I did. But, you know, if there was a product out there, I probably tried it, you know, somehow to get rid of that. And because you go and you get embarrassed because you see other people and they look at you. And the biggest fear that we have is that we're going to be deemed as being different or odd or weird. And I want to just make a confession, maybe all of us need to, that when we went to school in those days when somebody looked different or acted different or their skin color was different or they came from a different background or their clothes were different, and we would make fun of them to make ourselves look better, because we were then in and they were out. Because we were somehow better than and they were less than. And so all of this orientation for most of us has been spending our lives trying to not be different. And I'm here to tell you today that the message of Jesus Christ is a message that says, if you want to have wisdom in this life, you will be willing to be different from everybody else. And that call is never more evident than this contrast of two different wisdoms, one from this world and one from the kingdom of God. And we forget that we're in this process of faith. I don't know where you're at, but people can be all over it. We're still working at the same things, which is understanding who we are to God, how valued we are by God, because he sent his son to die for us, to take our place for the wrongs that we've done, for the sin that we've committed, for the darkness in our heart. Yeah, even for that, Jesus died for us, to give us a chance to be able to have life. And the willingness to be different is the willingness to say, I don't care if you criticize me. I don't care what happens. I am a child of God, and I will not be ashamed of that. That's what Paul was saying so often, and we'll look at it later in Scripture here, where he talked about boasting in Christ only, that willingness to be named as a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to point quickly here to four passages that are naming ways of being different, dramatically different. These are what some would call this paradoxical message of Jesus. The first is in Mark 8, the first three are in Mark 8, and they're quotes from Jesus. So it was a consistent pattern that he was teaching his disciples. Mark 8, verses 34 and 35. I'll read that. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And here's the key statement. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Now that is being different. That's being totally in contrast to the world of wanting to save our own lives. And it's an ironic and a paradoxical statement to say that if we want to save our life, we will lose it. But if we lose our life for Christ's sake, it will be saved. The second one is in Mark chapter 9, verses 33 to 37, where Jesus was teaching the disciples again. And he asked them, what are you arguing about on the road? They kept quiet because they were embarrassed, I'm sure, because they had argued about who was the greatest in the kingdom of heaven among themselves. Again, here we go with the comparing. The disciples got caught up into the, well, we're better than you. No, you're not. Well, my mom and my dad are better than your mom and your dad. My clothes are better than yours. They were arguing with each other about who was the greatest. And here's what Jesus said to them. He said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Now that is crazy thinking in this culture, that I would willingly want to be last, that I would willingly want to give up my life for somebody else's. Why would I want to do that? That is purely weird, and it's not according to good human logic, information, and earthly wisdom. But it's Jesus being very clear. The third one is in Mark chapter 10. Again, Jesus is with the disciples. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him and said, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And Jesus, playing along, says, well, what do you want me to do for you? They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? We can, they answered. That's just incredible. We can, sure. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink, And you will be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But he said, to sit at the right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. And when the 10 heard this, they became indignant with James and John. Again, here's the bickering between the disciples. These two guys went and they went directly to the boss and asked for a promotion above all the rest of us 10. So they were indignant. They were angry with them. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. They are high officials who exercise authority over them. Not so with you. And here's this third really strange heavenly wisdom kind of statement. Instead, Jesus said, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be the slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Even the Son of God, even Jesus, didn't come to be served. He came to serve. Now that is, again, a third statement that doesn't make sense in human logic and human wisdom. And so to do and be what Christ is calling for in these passages is willing to be different and willing to understand a different economy. The fourth one is actually from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. He talked about the thorn in the flesh, and then he said that he asked the Lord to take it away from him. But he said to me, Paul says, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Again, come on, people. What kind of a God do we serve? What kind of Jesus is teaching this? We're taught, everything we're taught is to take power, take control, to be better than others, and all of this. And in fact, we're now being told that weakness is the beginning of God's power. It's through our weakness that God's power and his authority and his victory over the darkness is most evident and most visible. This is crazy thinking and crazy making, but it is the message of God's kingdom. All four of these examples were directly counter to what our culture teaches. All four of these represent a godly wisdom. All four of them were demonstrated by Jesus and lived out. He didn't just teach it, he lived these examples. And all four of these were based on trusting God for justice, provision, and victory. Those who save their life will lose it. If you want to be first, you need to be last and servant of all. Whoever will become great must be your servant. And that the power of God is made perfect in our weakness. And so we spend all of this time, as I did in front of the mirror, trying to define myself by how good my face looked, by how much I covered up the blemishes. And in Christ we're called to do the opposite, to say, I don't need to cover up my sin and pretend that I'm not sinning. Pretend that I have a bad attitude. I'm not called to pretend that somehow I'm better than somebody else. To come to grips with the fact that I am, like Jesus, called to be faithful to God and called to God's way. Why is this so critical to being in our calling to be different? James begins this passage that was read by asking a question as well as making a statement. He clearly said that he was talking about the beginning of wisdom is leaning on Christ. And James was teaching this. The interesting thing about James is that he was so practical. So much of the book of James and the letter of James, which was written, as most would say, intended to be a circle letter that would go around to a lot of churches. And what his interest was is that there would be an application of faith, not just a claiming of faith, not just with words and good teaching and fantastic preachers that make it so eloquent and sounds great and everything, not just on the surface, but that would actually have some substance to it, that you would actually be living out. James's call was for good works, wasn't works righteousness. He was calling for works as a result. If I have my source of wisdom straight from God, I will end up tapping God for my faithful behavior. And I will desire to live and do works that are honoring God. I will be willing to be a servant to God's purpose in my life. And that's why it's critical for us. It's referring to our ability to make choices that honor God. BibleReference.com, the commentary, said that James has been describing the so-called wisdom of the world, and he said it's not pretty. He said that as a result, these believers willingly sacrificed opportunities more and more. Money, pleasure, power, they sought. Instead, James was calling them to trust God to make themselves available to serve the needs of others. So, let's simplify this. If you want to be a servant of Christ, and if you want to claim faith, and you want to sit at the right or left hand, let it go. Let it go. But if you want to be fulfilled and filled with the goodness of God and a grace and a peace and being willing to be different, then let's hold on to the things that are not of this world, to a wisdom that is not of this world. Let's turn to James in terms of thinking about what that godly wisdom looks like. And this is really interesting. And to here I'm going to just kind of briefly outline in verse 17 of the passage that Delaine read. It says, "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, and impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." Pastor Michael Collins shared a description of these eight things. He said the first thing is that wisdom is pure. He's talking about the reference to Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5:8, where he said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." That purity is the desire to be in God's will and to be faithful to God. The second term that is used is peaceable. And then he goes on to the third, which is gentle or meekness. A person possessing wisdom from God will be gentle, not rude or hurtful to others, will be considerate. This again is an attribute of God. He is gentle and not rude. And since God is gentle, we as his children need to be gentle as well. That's tough for us, especially when we got an opinion. I mean, hey, I know, I read a news story, I know it's true, and so it's more knowledgeable than what you have and what your position is. And again, we just fall into this rating and ranking and calling people either losers or lacking or less than. And then we should be confronted with Jesus coming back to his saying about the least of these, my brothers and sisters. How do we live into that gentleness and that consideration? The fourth is about being willing to yield. This is the opposite of fighting for my own way, but wanting to serve. The fifth term is talking about the full of God, full of mercy. If I'm full of mercy, I'm going to be, in all situations, be willing to give people, maybe not, it's not granting people ability to be right, it's granting them the mercy of finding the truth where they can and demonstrating the mercy of God. All of these passages about, well, when did you receive mercy? Well, so how many sins did God forgive in your life? But no, I'm not let this person get away with an opinion that's wrong or get away with calling something that is right. And I make it my job to bring justice. No, let it go. Let it go. Be willing to be different from what they would expect. There are many people, in fact, I was reading a pastor this week. He talked about the fact that somebody came into their church and visited. And he said their observation was that they were very quiet and that they didn't say anything. And when he was talking to them, they were very sheepish and held back. And part of it was because, and then he asked them about that. And they said, you know, I've been in many churches where the first thing I get is a question about whether I measure up, whether I'm good enough, whether I'm strong enough in my faith. And again, here we are practicing as a way of welcoming an outreach to people by being willing to say, well, if you're at the right place, then I'll accept you and offer you God's grace and God's mercy. That's not ours. We're called to offer the same way that Christ does. The altar of Christ is always open for those that are willing to come. The ability to come to Christ with all that we have and all that we are is wide open. And finally, another term is the sixth term James uses to describe the wisdom of God is full of good fruits, which means service and being willing to go the second mile and step further toward people, and including even those who wrong us, we're called to give them grace. And the combination of grace, being full of mercy, and being full of good fruits is oftentimes together. Our willingness to do one will lead to the willingness to do the other. The seventh thing was about the wisdom of God. When it comes to dealing with people, is that we offer them an acceptance without partiality. In other words, unlike the disciples always arguing about their position, we don't worry about that, and we show God's love equally to the good and to those who are not of the faith yet, to those who are anywhere along that spectrum of faith. We offer them the same love, consideration, impartiality, and grace that we're called to offer. And finally, it is without hypocrisy. We're called to be sincere. The word is used there for sincere, which means to be honest about our brokenness, to be honest about our failures. And again, if you don't engage the godly wisdom that's called for here, you're going to spend your life protecting, shielding, acting in ways that somehow you look good and better to other people, regardless of how you feel. And you can be torn up inside. You can walk through these doors on a Sunday morning and just be ripped apart emotionally, mentally, spiritually. But nobody will know it because we don't share it. And then you have somebody come up to you in the foyer and they're just perfect, right? And you end up feeling worse. How do we open up that mercy to each other in a way that invites an openness and a sense of being real with each other? Paul taught, and I won't go through all of this passage, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, I just want to mention that Paul says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It's God working in us and through us. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Again, talking about a heavenly wisdom that is foolishness to this world, but is the way that leads us to hope and encouragement. Paul says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. There it is, folks. Are we ready to rest in God's power? Are we ready to give over justice and right believing and right thinking to God's power? Are we willing to give people mercy and grace, not justifying anything that they're doing? That's not our job. We don't have to do that. But we can offer them the grace that Christ offered to us. It makes no sense in this world. It makes a lot of sense in God's word and in God's kingdom. It's only through the Spirit's power and God's power that we can choose to act in ways that are pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and fruit, good fruit, impartial, and sincere. I just want to say that we're called to ask God for wisdom from above. In Scripture, James 1, chapter 1, before the passage that was read today, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. That's pretty simple. And Proverbs 2, 6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Ask for it. And obedience is another form of gaining wisdom. We often say, well, I've got to be wise and make a good decision. We often think of it that way. What about being obedient, making an obedient choice, and then see how that impacts our understanding in a different way? We're called to seek instruction and discipline to gain wisdom. We can all agree with the instruction part. We don't all agree with the discipline part. That's the part that's hard for us. It was hard for the disciples. It's hard for us too. And to remember that the courage to be different from other people for Christ's sake will make a difference in other people's lives. I love what Vance Havner said when he said, if you lack knowledge, go to school. If you lack wisdom, get down on your knees. You want to be wise, get on your knees and pray. Submit to God, and he will lift you up. And so, if we want wisdom, we're called to give up our knowledge. And I love this quote. I looked for the source, couldn't find it, but I think it's a pretty significant one. Courage is not the absence of fear. There's so many things creating fear. Fear is rampant in our country, as some would say, the greatest country in the world, the greatest this, the greatest that, and all of that. And then why do we have an epidemic of fear, anxiety, and stress? It's not just because we're on our devices. It's because we are trying to eliminate our fear. Courage is not the absence of fear, but rather the judgment that something else is more important than the fear. The cause for Christ says, I will lift up Christ's name above any fear of what will happen because of it. Christ honored the Father and did the Father's will at all costs, and it cost him his life. And it gained him a walk, as we sang this morning, right out of that grave. That just kills me. It just melts me emotionally every time we sing that phrase. I can't keep a straight face because of tears of saying, and I walked out of that grave. That's the victory we're called to do. We're called to be different. We're called to name the cause of Christ and at all costs lift up the name of Christ. We're called to not get rid of our fear, but hand the fear over to God as we are faithful, because we want our mission to be accomplished. We want our lives to represent the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that means that we can only have courage when we're willing to take up the actions of faithfulness and we're willing to proclaim Christ as Lord and Savior and overcome that fear with a mission of faithfulness to God. I close with the words from the song. Interestingly, the song is just called Different. And here are the words from Micah Tyler. I don't want to hear anymore, teach me to listen. I don't want to see anymore, give me a vision. That you could move this heart to be set apart. I don't need to recognize the man in the mirror. I don't want to trade your plan for something familiar. I can't waste a day. I can't stay the same. I don't want to spend my life stuck in a pattern. I don't want to gain this world but lose what matters. And so I'm giving up everything. I know that I'm far from perfect, but through you the cross still says I'm worth it. So take this beating in my heart and come and finish what you started. When you see me, let them see you. I want to be different. I want to be changed. Till all of me is gone and all that remains is a fire so bright the whole world can see that there's something different. So come and be different. I just want to be different. So could you be different in me? Are you willing to be different? I hope so. I hope we're willing to be different as a people together. In a world that is trying to tear us apart, what about bonding together even more deeply, praying for each other, lifting each other up, and walking with God in a stronger way, claiming God's wisdom above the wisdom of this world that will break and tear apart and tear us down and get us so worried about what we're looking at in the mirror that we miss the whole purpose of God in our lives. Let's stand together against that. Would you stand and invite the team up, sing our closing song? One of the ways we battle this battle is by speaking Jesus. This song we're going to sing is a reminder that we have the power in the name of Jesus to be able to speak in courage and in strength God's healing and heavenly wisdom over earthly wisdom. Let's go forth today speaking Jesus. There is victory over everything that people are going through, and we just want to continue to shine that light and allow God to shine it into our hearts and then on to others. As we close in prayer today, we'll close with the Lord's Prayer using debts and debtors. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for all you've done for us. We thank you for what you've provided. We thank you for your teaching, Lord, that you were clear. And even in the humanness of the disciples and their struggle to understand, we see ourselves, Lord. We see sometimes our unwillingness to be different. And we've been given this message that we want to speak you over all of that, over every stronghold. I pray this morning that you would break every stronghold for every person here and watching online, that you would just continue to be about that work of shining your light and your love into all of those corners that we might burn brightly for you, Lord. And we thank you for the victory that we have been given through the resurrection and through the victory on the cross for our sins. We claim that this morning, Lord, and we want to go forth in your light and in your love and shining it to others. And we thank you for the word you gave us as you taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Go in God's peace.
Good morning. We want to thank you for being with us today and welcome you back to our worship service at Yellow Creek Mennonite Church. We hope that God is and continues to be a strong, encouraging presence in your life. We welcome you to our worship in person, beginning with coffee and snacks at 9 a.m. in the foyer, our morning worship service at 9:30 in our sanctuary, and our Sunday school time at 10:45 as we continue to learn from God's word and discussion and fellowship. We also invite you to visit our website at yellowcreekmc.org and stay updated with events through our Facebook page at Yellow Creek Mennonite Church or our Instagram connection with @yellowcreekmc. May God bless you today and throughout this entire week. Our prayer is that you feel God's love and his presence in your life as he walks with you day by day. Thank you for joining with us today. Blessings to you.